Kia ora, welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
Awesome. And they're all thinking, what, an hour and a half? I knew I shouldn't have come this morning. Good morning. Come on. Do we need to stretch a bit? Do we need to just give each... Maybe rub the person's shoulders in front of you? That'd be really weird. Yes, I know. But that would wake them up. I was in Sydney for some time. While I was there, I got a call from my old one of my old churches that I work for, a church called Helensburg Baptist Church. And they're like, oh, Rob, you in town. Can you preach this Sunday? And I'm like, I'm learning not to be a yes person. So I said yes. That's just the way it works, right? Now, they had this issue going on in that they are going through this visioning process. And it was causing quite a lot of angst in the church. So it's easy for someone on the outside to come in and preach a sermon, say what they want, and then leave, right? Amen to that. Yeah. But what I really got out of it, I walked away from it and I thought, oh man, sometimes we get so caught up in just what's between the lines that we forget to maybe look up sometimes and be reminded of why God has us here. And so I came away from that. I was all ready to start this series this week on the minor prophets. I was going to hit you all up with Habakkuk, and I thought, I'm doing 3 weeks on poor old Habakkuk. I'm going to reduce that to two, and I'm going to just spend this morning talking and hopefully rekindling a little about what God revealed to us almost, or actually to the date 2 years ago, when we came together and we did a series on vision, and where we talked about what a new auditorium might look like, and when we talked about how do we get rid of a dividing wall, and when we talked about what does it mean for us to be in the place that we are in here. So you ready for it? Yeah. Two people are ready for it. Yay. Okay. So first, I'm going to ask you about three questions. They're really basic questions, but I know you'll overthink it. But I just want to ask these questions. The first one is this: who are we? This is how basic this question is. Right? We're God's people, right? Amen? Are you guys cool with that? Yeah? Okay. So the basic premise of who we are, yes, we're Hutt City Baptist Church. Yes, we're Kiwis. Yes, we're this. Yes, we're... But actually, the thing that covers us all is that we are God's people, right? Okay, so where are we? Thank you, Lower Hutt, you're getting this. Okay, this one's a little bit trickier. How about this question? Why are we here? Don't overthink it. Sorry? Worship God a little bit more. To serve. It's to bring about God's kingdom, right? Matthew 28. That's God's, or Jesus' plan for his church, is to see his kingdom grow here, right? This is the basic mission statement for every church in the planet. Okay, we are all God's people. We are in the place that we are to see God's kingdom come. Okay? Basic mission of the church. Anyone in church across the world has the same mission. And that mission is what Jesus laid before us, to be God's people in his communities, to see God's kingdom come in the people that we're trying to reach. It's the basics. But then there's a far deeper question. Why are we specifically here in Lower Hutt? Why are we here on High Street? This is a rhetorical question just to think about. Why are we actually here? Why are you actually here? I kind of got upset with God because this week I was thinking, I kind of had Habakkuk all lined up ready to go. And then he kind of put this on my heart and had this dream about what happened at Helensburgh. And I thought, okay, it's in my head. I've got to deal with this. But why did you choose me to preach this sermon on the one Sunday in the middle of the school holidays where half our people are gone? I don't know. But this is what he's asking for. And this is the challenge that those of you here are going to be challenged with. Why are you specifically here? Why are we as a church community here? A.W. Tozer made this comment, and I love how he sums up vision with this first sentence. He says, we need a baptism of clear seeing. I love that statement. A baptism of clear seeing. We desperately need seers who can see through the mist. Christian leaders with prophetic vision, unless they come soon, it will be too late for this generation. And then he goes on to say, and if they do come, we will no doubt crucify a few of them in the name of our worldly orthodoxy. We came together a couple of years ago because there was just a bit of mist. And it was hard to see what was beyond that mist. We needed vision. We needed to understand, well, why are we here? Are we just a club? Are we just doing this because this is what we do? Or is there a purpose for us being here? What does God want from us? What is vision? What does it mean? It's this. It's born between the tension, or within the tension between what is and what could be. The first week, that week that you did the porphyry for me and we had this great time together and all these people, I found one person, I tapped him on the shoulder. No one had ever gone to him before about this. I said, dude, figure out how to get rid of this wall. And Grant, being a visionary, didn't just think of that wall. He thought of all the walls. And he went to task. Because a visionary doesn't just see what's here, they see what's more, what can be. A vision sets the path and it gives us a destination. For us, a couple of years ago, it was like we really want to actually worship together. We don't want a wall down the middle of the auditorium. You know, for those of you who weren't there during this time, there was literally a wall that went straight down the middle. We weren't in this auditorium, we're in the auditorium on the other side. And it was interesting because from up front, I felt like I was preaching to two different congregations. There's still poles that I'd love to get rid of. We'll get there. But the vision came, it happened, we made it happen. You could see what was going, we knew where we needed to go, what we needed to do. A few bumps along the way, we got there. Vision is important because it gives us purpose. It keeps us grounded and it gives us direction. So I'm going to share a little bit of what I shared 2 years ago. I'm going to add a few other things to that, because in that process that we did 2 years ago, we came up with our own vision. Our own vision being strong in faith. We want to be a people established, deeply established and rooted in God's word. This was a three-step process that we said 2 years ago that was a five-year plan. And part one of that was we really uphold what I'm doing here right now, what we hear on a Sunday, teaching. We want to grow deeper in Christ. We want to be a people deeply rooted in God's word. Now, let me just say this. It's not whether we are right or wrong. That's not the point of faith. The point of faith is to be challenged, to be more and more like the one we follow, Jesus Christ. And that was our first challenge. That was one thing that we felt we need to get right. We need to challenge ourselves to grow stronger in faith so that we could take that next step, because without faith, love doesn't work very well. We want to be rich in love, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be rich in love and unity. You know, I think if I was to evaluate these last 2 years, I think for good or for bad, I think the faith is actually working well. Honestly, from my perspective, you know, I get people who don't like what they hear on Sunday and they talk about it. They don't pick up and leave. That to me shows strength and maturity. Strength and faith. They want to engage. I go to home groups and I see home groups engaging in wanting to learn more about Jesus, wanting to be challenged themselves even deeper. So I think we're doing this well. This next part, rich in love, well, that's a bit touch and go at the moment, isn't it? Some of us might say we don't do that well. I think actually we do that well, but we can maybe do it a little bit better. So what does that look like? What does rich in love look like? Well, for one thing, it feels really good when we all get together. From my perspective, having been away for 4 weeks, it feels really good to see you all. I feel like I'm back home. That's what rich in love to me means, that I am connecting with my community, that I feel loved by my community, that even though my community challenges me, sometimes a little too much, that out of love, I want to respond. Rich in love. And then the third thing was released in action, the third part of our vision, guided by the Holy Spirit to bring light, truth, love, and hope to the people of Hutt Valley. Now, I'm not really sure we're here yet. This part of our vision still is a very big work in progress. Each of us individually are good at being actioned to doing God's work in our communities, in our neighborhoods. But we as a whole maybe just need a little bit more work on this. We're only 2 years into a 5-year plan, but the idea is that as we grow stronger in faith, we become better at loving one another as a community so that we can then step out into action. Because you know what? If you can't love, there's no use for any action. Let me tell you that. The biggest challenge I find when I talk with people who challenge me who are not Christian, they call us hypocrites. You can't love one another. How can you even love me? Am I just a little notch on your little Boy Scout tag? So that when you're before God, you did feed the poor? Or do you truly love? And these are challenges that we face as a church and as a community. How can we be stronger in faith? What can we do to actually love one another better in ways that God has challenged us to love one another? And through all of that, how can we be released into action to pour out that love and the love of Christ to the communities around us who are in desperate need? Talk about Mental Health Week. Saturday, I was with a bunch of guys having breakfast and we were just talking about how, you know, this mental issues are becoming big. How can we better love the people that need that love? If we can't love one another. So vision is an important aspect for us as a community because first off, vision burns with concern. It burns with concern. We're concerned. I am concerned that you guys are being challenged in your faith. I'm concerned that you guys are loving one another the way God has called us to love one another. And I'm deeply concerned that we need to get out there and share the love of Christ with the community. We need to tackle some of these social issues that are driving wedges in families outside and inside. Vision starts always with a deep concern for what God puts on our hearts. A couple of years ago, I did a study on Nehemiah. Going from chapter 1, let me share this with you. From verse 1, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, this is Nehemiah writing, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. We're about, I don't know, about 500 years BC, so about 2,500 years ago. 580, Jerusalem was destroyed, the Temple of Solomon was destroyed, the Babylonian army led by Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed it, grabbed a whole bunch of people. Some were left behind, but the majority of them were taken all the way back to Babylon. It was the lowest of low points for the Jews. What's going on? We've lost everything. Everything that we thought and believed is now gone. And not only that, they're taken away from the very land that God had given them. Now, over the years, Babylon falls, the Persian Empire takes over, the Persian kings then allow some of the people to go back to Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah is still back there with the Persians. He's working for them and he's really interested about what's going on back at Jerusalem. What's happened with those guys? He said they didn't have like Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat to find out immediately what was going on, right? A letter took a few months to get to them, if it got to them at all. But fortunately, he's got this brother of his who's coming back. He's giving him the story about what things are like back there. And this is what he says. He says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Hear the concern. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was overwhelmed. This is not cool. That's not the way it's supposed to go. He's so overwhelmed that he fasted, he prayed, he mourned. Vision is born within the tension of what is and what could be. For Nehemiah, what was there was not good, but he knew what could be. Which leads me to our next point in regards to vision. Vision trusts that God will make it happen. Vision trusts that God will make it happen. He's not actually interested in you figuring it out how to make it happen. He's just really interested in you obeying what the vision is. Look at Nehemiah again. It was in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the year of the king Artaxerxes, the hour of serving wine, I brought it in and gave it to the king. I'd never been hangdog. Anyone heard the word hangdog before? It must be an American term, but I'm using the Message version. I love the word hangdog. Anyway, in his presence before, so he asked me, why the long face? You're not sick, are you? Are you depressed? That made me all the more agitated. I said, long live the king. And why shouldn't I be depressed when the city where all my family is buried, is in ruins and the city gates have been reduced to cinders? And the king asked me, so what do you want? Praying under my breath to the God of heaven, I said. Now just pause right here for a moment. Okay. Nehemiah's job is what is known as cupbearer. Now, back in those days, they didn't have snipers, right? They didn't have Simtacs so they can blow things up. The best way to assassinate a king was poison. It's the best way to hide, you know, yourself, no trail, no nothing. So the person who was most trusted in the court was the cupbearer. He's the one that handed the cup of the wine or the drink or whatever the king was to drink, and the king trusted that what the guy was handing to him did not have poison in it. And he drank. So Nehemiah wasn't just an everyday worker. He was a guy with a very trusted position. He had got himself to the point where the king trusted him deeply. Now let me also tell you, as a cupbearer, he hasn't built many walls, right? He doesn't sound like a builder to me. He might be an expert in wine smells. Oh, a little bit of blackberry in this one. Nope, that's arsenic. Out of here. Right? What does Nehemiah even know about building walls? But it doesn't matter. He has a vision. And look how quickly this plan comes into place. He's like upset. He's just kind of hanging out. He's hangdog, apparently. Just chilling next to the king. The king's like, what's up with you, man? What's going on? Well, I'm upset. The town that, with all my family that is buried, the city that God has given us, it doesn't even have gates. There's no walls. And so the king's like, oh, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do? And all of a sudden you get this verse, praying under my breath to God of heaven. He's making this up as he goes, right? Ooh, okay, what, Lord, okay, I'm going to say everything. And he does, he spills everything to the king. King, I need to go back there. I need to take time off. I need to go there. I need to get these walls built. Okay, so first of all, your trusted cupbearer is going to be gone, not for a couple of weeks. Because in a couple of weeks, it won't even be halfway there. He's gone for months, maybe even a year or two. So I need some time off, King, to go build the wall. And by the way, can I have some letters from you to give me safe passage to get to Jerusalem, to let all the provinces know that I'm okay, I can go through. Oh, and while I'm at it, I mean, I want to build this wall. I don't have anything to build a wall with. Can I go into your storehouse and take all the wood? It is what I like to call an audaciously crazy vision from somebody who had no right to come up with any kind of vision or plan for that matter. And yet here he is, coming up with this crazy plan. He's got no blueprints. He's never built a wall before. He doesn't even know the situation in Jerusalem. He hasn't talked to anybody. He's just going to show up with a whole bunch of wood. Visions are audaciously crazy. And that's why churches sometimes struggle with visionaries. Because they come up with these big and wonderful plans, and everyone starts to think, well, how's that even going to happen? I don't know. How did they cross the Red Sea? You know? Visions are audaciously crazy. Think of this one. God the Father's plan was for Jesus to die, for his son to die as the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to the Father. But Jesus had another plan, a plan on top of that plan, and that was to establish the church. The church here on earth, which is the reason why he didn't die when he was two. The reason why he spent a lot of agonizing years with a bunch of people that weren't listening to everything he was saying. But here's the thing. When he came up with this vision of what the church would look like, if anybody in their right mind were to say, I want to start a movement that's going to change the world, I'm going to need people who are articulate, smart, who can come up with great marketing plans. So what do? We'll go find someone from Harvard. We'll go find some really good person full of potential who could be the front to get this going. We need a logo. We need a really good website, especially. And we need a social presence on media, okay? Jesus could have gone to Rome, the largest city in the empire, where anyone who was important was there. But he chose not to go to Rome. He could have gone to Athens, the cultural center of the empire. He didn't go to Athens. He could have gone to Alexandria, which had the largest library and university in the empire. He chose not to go there. He could have gone to Jerusalem, where his own father's house was, where all the good Jews were. And he chose not to go to Jerusalem. He chose to go to Galilee. But he didn't go to Scythopolis, which is the town that had the university in that region. He didn't go to Tiberias, which was the Roman government center. He didn't even go to Capernaum, which is where the synagogue was located. He went to Bethsaida, a little town of fishermen. All kind of related one way or another to another. This little fishing village called Bethsaida. And out of that town, he grabbed five people. Peter, Andrew, Philip, John, James. And they became the foundation for a movement that changed the world that 2,000 years ago we're still talking about. You want to tell me that's not audaciously crazy? You want to tell me that that's not just out of your mind? That even amongst the Jews, these fishermen weren't considered very intelligent people. They just got past Beth Sefer. They didn't even go to secondary school. They went straight into working for their dad. Visions are audaciously crazy. They just see the big picture. and they give us something to go for. Paul, when he went out, he came up with this great plan to go reach the Gentiles. His first missionary journey wasn't just, I'll just go to Athens and come back. He had elaborated this huge plan. And I imagine the first people that would have looked at it said, "You're crazy, where are you going? I'm going to hit these guys all up. I'm going to be gone for months." And today we still read about the letters to all these churches. Visions are audaciously crazy. When God puts something into your heart to do, He goes to work behind the scenes to ensure that it happens. It's not up to us to figure out how to pull off the vision. Our job is to simply do what we know to do and then wait for God. N.T. Wright. And we've got examples of this throughout the whole Bible. Mary, who's this 12 to 13-year-old girl pregnant with the Savior of the universe. Imagine how she would have felt when the angel told her what was going on. "Well, God, I don't know what to do. It's all yours." But what about Moses when he did come up to, he looks over the hill and there's the Red Sea. Was it up to him to divide the water there? Was it up to him to figure out how to get across? God did it. What about David? David told he'll be king, but hang on, there's already another king. Do I have to figure out how to get rid of this king now? No. God will figure that out. But what about the disciples? When Jesus gave them 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people, can you imagine the disciples all kind of looking around at this bread? How tiny do we have to cut this bread up to make sure everybody gets a little bit? Oh, it's communion. Just think of communion, right? We'll give them little pieces of bread. No, they just went out and did it. God figured the rest out. Audaciously crazy visions. We're not called to figure them out. We just got to be obedient. God makes it work. I was talking with Grant the other day, and this idea of what trust means. See, for churches, for the most part, we like ice skating is the way we kind of like to run church. You know, you're kind of on your skates, right? You get onto the ice, you hold onto the edge, and you just kind of move along, right? Because that there's the safety of the ledge there, and you're not going to go out in the middle because you're going to get killed. So you just hold on. Awesome. This is what we do. This is how we consider trust. When God is trusting us to be more like parachuters, you're either in the plane or you're not. Right? There's no ledge to hold on to. Trust, when God is involved, is like parachuting. Unfortunately, most churches like to be ice skaters. We just want to know that the ledge is close by, that we can hold on to. Trust requires sacrificing, and it requires taking risks. Now, some of you who are averse to risk-taking, you're going to say to me, "Well, parachuting requires all these health and safety issues that we need to go through, and we need to make sure that all the harnesses are done well, and that Yeah, right, okay. Where are you coming from? You know, I'm doing a funeral tomorrow. And funerals have a way of kind of bringing home what's most important. That one day we are all going to be in that same place. And let me tell you, it's not going to be the size of your house that matters, or the kind of job that you had, or the car that you drove, or how nicely you were dressed that's going to have any impact on your conversations with the Lord. He's going to be challenging you about how much did you trust me? How much were you willing to sacrifice for me? And this is the challenge for every one of us. Visions trust that God will make it happen. What was Nehemiah facing when he was heading off to Jerusalem? What did he know he was facing? Let me tell you, he had absolutely no idea what he was about to face. None whatsoever. You know, we don't even think about Nehemiah when it comes to his family that he's leaving behind. Hey, honey, I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, you're not going for the weekend then, hey? No, I'm going for months. What are you doing down there? I'm building a wall. She'd laugh at him. You build a wall. What? Do you know what you get yourself into? No idea. But I've got some wood. Woohoo. He had no idea what he was facing. He had no idea what he was walking into. What was the plan? Well, the plan was the vision. The vision was to build a wall. And here's the thing. When it comes to visions, they rarely change. For him, it was getting a wall up. Plans, well, they always change. How's that wall going to be built? What's going to happen when I get there? Who am I going to get to help? How are we going to make it happen? All those questions and all those things are worked out. And they change every time. But the vision remains the same. What about opposition? Well, anyone that's tried to bring any kind of vision to any church has faced opposition. But let me give you a question here. What does the Bible call the leader that everyone follows? The Antichrist. Right? And they'll all follow him. Opposition is a given. In fact, when they all start following you, you've got to get worried. Because either they don't care, they're not listening, or they've understood something completely different. Opposition is a given. There's nothing wrong with opposition. Okay, people? Let me just say this. Unity is not defined by non-opposition. There are some of you that don't like what I'm preaching right now. That's okay. It's not about opposition. It's about what we do with opposition. How we present ourselves. How we talk to one another. How we challenge one another. One person who didn't vote for me as pastor in this church came up to me afterwards and said, Rob, I didn't vote for you, but you're here and I've got you, you're back 100%. Like, oh, cool. I'm confused. Do you like me or don't you like me? You know, that's what I struggle with, right? But that's powerful. Once a decision is made, we're behind it. We may not be in agreement with it, but we're behind it. Vision trusts that God will make it happen. Vision also requires unity. It absolutely and completely requires unity. Visions thrive in an environment of unity. They die in an environment of division. Like I said, opposition's not the issue. It's when we begin to divide over things that causes major issues. One of the reasons, you know, the thing that's driving me nuts about the Baptist Union in New Zealand right now, they want to talk about why the churches are all going down. Why are these churches falling? Why are we not growing as a union? Why is the Christianity not growing in New Zealand? And I keep thinking, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, self-awareness might be the issue. We want to talk about evangelism. Let's get out the next great plan. Let's talk about how we can maybe plant churches. I'm like, why would you want to plant churches when the very churches you've got planted aren't growing? What does planting a church do? And evangelism, you kidding me? You don't think that every pastor in this country is not thinking about evangelism? Maybe, just maybe, we are way too divided. Maybe, just maybe, we spend far more time arguing with one another, fighting against one another, that the very one prayer that Jesus lays out in his word is a prayer on unity. That they may be one, just like he and the Father are one. Maybe that's an issue that we need to face. I got no problem with opposition. I got a problem with division. I don't have a problem with you guys not agreeing with one another. I got a problem with us not getting along with one another. Ephesians 4, 3 to 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Vision requires unity. We have to be intentional to be united. And lastly, vision does not get distracted. As I was talking at Helensburg, the pastor was telling me about all these opportunities that come up. And I told him, forget about them. Focus on what God has given the church. He's like, but this is a great opportunity. No, no, dude, that's distracting you from the vision. You know, when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem and started building the wall, there were a couple of guys that were completely opposed to this. A guy named Sanballat and another guy named Tobiah. And they were causing all sorts of issues for Nehemiah. And then one day, Sanballat sends him a message and says, hey, let's get together. Let's talk about this. Let's work out a way to make this work for everybody. And you know, Nehemiah's, you know, the guys around Nehemiah were telling him, oh, this is a great opportunity. Let's get this sorted and worked out. And Nehemiah's response was, no, it is a distraction. I am not here to make it right with him. I am here to build a wall. This is actually taking me away from what God has called me to do. It's the vision that's important. This is what God wants from me. I need to work on this. Opportunities have a way of distracting us from the vision. In churches, that could be other building opportunities, could be other financial commitments, it could be other things that kind of come on the table that distract us from the core of what God has called us to do. Opportunities, other things are criticisms. Sanballat and Tobiah were both trying to stoke up the people and criticize Nehemiah. He can't do this. Who is this guy? He's come from afar, he's a foreigner, he's come, he doesn't even know how to build a wall. Who is this guy? Get rid of him. And criticism has a way of knocking us down. When I wanted to get rid of this wall, how many people told me it's going to cost $800,000? We can't do it. We can't do this. We can't do that. I just wanted to hear one person say, hey, let's give it a try. Criticism is the bane of vision. And lastly, there's fear. Fear that we're not good enough. We're risking too much. Really, is this really God talking? I can only imagine Nehemiah halfway through that build. Who knows how many months into it, missing his family, missing a steady income. The court was quite a nice place to be working in. Thinking this is a real long commitment. This has taken everything, and I'm kind of tired of all of this criticism and fight, and fear settles in. Visions do not get distracted. Got to keep your eyes on the target. So our vision is this, to grow strong in faith, to develop a love for one another, that this community can be known as a community of love, and then through that to be released as a community together into action. You know, when I first started reading up about this church, they showed me all these documents and I read all this stuff, and there was this one big reason why we moved here, why we kind of took out, you know, part of me thinks, imagine if the church was not hit by a lightning bolt. For those of you who don't know the story, on the day that they were voting to come here, that night before lightning bolt hit the church, fried everything. And everyone was just like, that must be God, right? I just kind of think, what if we never got hit by a lightning bolt? How well would that meeting have gone? But this one thing came out, you know, and all the drawings and the pictures and the designs and all of this was this word hub. That we become a place, a center for Hutt City. That people can come and hang and be loved upon and be looked after and be served. I want to begin to rekindle that hub thing, huh? Because right now we just look like a broken down old mall with echoing walls and sterile tiles. When is this vision for being released in action, that this place can become a hub? When can we make that happen? When can we When can we actually be the people that we're called to be in this place? Sure, we've got a great auditorium. That just serves us. When are we ready to serve others? When are we going to look like a hub that we don't just have a pretty sign on the outside that people say, hey, Hutt City Baptist Church? That they look in and say, hey, it's a cool place to hang out. Those people really care for us. They're weird Christians, but hey, we love them. When are we going to be that people? When is this place going to be that place? You want a vision? You want an audaciously crazy vision? You guys have already come up with one. What's the next step? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for every person in this room, for the feeling I have of just being back together with my family. Thank you, Lord, for the love that I know is here. But challenge us, Father, like Nehemiah, to maybe take that crazy step forward, even if it means I don't know what. Let go of those cups and maybe pick up some wood. What can the hub look like here? What can we look like here? How can we be released in action together, Lord, in this place that you've given us? And the theology is all good, Lord, and the studies are all great, and we are challenged more and more to grow and become like you, Father God, but challenge us also to be the mirror to the people around us, to show the love of Christ with what you've given us here. We give it to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.